Thank you for studying the Bible with us at BBN. Please support our ministry by sharing a financial gift with us today. Now, here is your lesson from the BBN BI.
We used to have a little ditty when I studied Latin in high school that went like this. Latin is a language that's as dead as it can be. It killed the ancient Romans, and now it's killing me. And I think a lot of people think likewise of philosophy or history and say, history is a subject that's as dull as it can be. It bored all the historians, and now it's boring me. Well, you know, if anybody should be interested in history, it should be Christians. Because the Word of God teaches that God has a purpose for history. Things don't just happen by circumstance. God has a purpose for history, and He is in sovereign rule over the course of history, and He is working out major events in accord with His will to bring the world closer and closer and closer to the fulfillment of His purpose for history. And so in light of that, we should be looking at major events of history from a biblical perspective to see why have things happened the way they have. And why is the world where it is today? Where is it going in the future? And how is all this put into God's overall plan and purpose? Perhaps you are aware of the fact that within Bible-believing circles, by that I mean people who take the Scriptures as being the inspired Word of God, that there have been two different systems of theology or doctrine that have developed. One system has been called covenant or Reformed theology, and the other system has been called dispensational theology. And what I'd like to do with you is to zero in on dispensational theology, because it is my personal conviction that is the system that is presented in the Word of God. And we want to study, what is dispensational theology? What does the Bible have to say along these lines? And maybe when you hear that word dispensationalism, you might react, what is that, some kind of a disease or something that I haven't heard of before? And no, it's really not that. It's a theological term for a system of theology that I'm convinced is based upon the teaching of the Word of God. We want to just deal with some background with regard to the dispensations that are revealed in the Word of God. And then, Lord willing, in our other sessions, we want to almost walk you through each dispensation, one at a time, to see what the Scriptures have to say along these lines. So by way of introduction or background, there are several major things we want to see about dispensationalism that hopefully will help us understand the different dispensations and what they are about. The first major thing we'd like to look at is a simple definition of dispensational theology. A simple definition of dispensational theology, just to help you at the outset get a handle of what is it we are talking about when we talk about dispensationalism. Here would be our definition of dispensational theology. Dispensational theology is a system of theology. It is a system. It is a system of theology which attempts to develop the Bible's philosophy of history. We mentioned earlier that the Bible does present a philosophy of history, an explanation from God's viewpoint as to why things have happened the way they have. So again, dispensational theology is a system of theology which attempts to develop the Bible's philosophy of history on the basis of the sovereign rule of God. So again, it attempts to develop the Bible's philosophy of history on the basis of the sovereign rule of God. The Bible teaches God is sovereign. He created this universe and the earth that we live upon. They ultimately belong to Him. And He is the sovereign Lord, the sovereign God over all of His creation, including planet Earth and everything upon it. And God has been exercising sovereign rule over the whole universe, including the earth, throughout the course of history. And so dispensational theology is attempting to develop the Bible's philosophy of history on the basis of that sovereign rule of God, which is revealed in the Scriptures. To put it another way, dispensational theology represents the whole of Scripture and of history. Represents all the Bible, the whole of Scripture and history as being covered by several dispensations of God's rule. That's what it's doing. It's looking at the whole Bible and all of history and representing the whole of Scripture and the whole of history as being covered by several dispensations of God's rule. So that would be our simple definition of dispensational theology. Now let me deal with a second significant thing here by way of background, and that is the meaning of the word dispensation. Now, where'd that word come from, or what does that word mean, dispensation, the meaning of the word dispensation? The word dispensation is an English word. However, it is based upon a Greek word which is used in the New Testament Scriptures. And let me pronounce the Greek word for you, and then I'll spell it the way we would spell it in English, and we want to break it down into its parts and see what it means. The Greek word from which we get our, at least our term dispensation is based upon, is the word oikonomia, oikonomia. We would spell that in English, O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A, oikonomia, O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A, oikonomia. What English word do we derive from that particular term? Economy. It's exactly where we get our English word economy from, that Greek word oikonomia. Now that long Greek word is made up of two shorter Greek words. The first one is the word oikos, O-I-K-O-S. And the Greek word oikos literally means house. Every one of you lives in an oikos, some type of a house, a dwelling structure. And oikos is the Greek word for house. The second part of oikonomia comes from a short Greek word, nemo. We would spell it N-E-M-O. And that means to manage or to administer. So when you put those both of those words together in the larger word, oikonomia, the word oikonomia literally means house management or house administration. That's what the word literally means. And so it's talking about how you manage or how you administer a household. How you carry out your rule over this particular house that belongs to you. Now, the English word dispensation, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, which is the ultimate authority on the English language in the world today, and which, by the way, is published in the land of England, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, the word dispensation, quote, relates primarily to household administration. And then they say it refers to, quote, the system by which things are administered. Now that could be used in the secular realm, but it could be used in the spiritual realm as well. And the Oxford English Dictionary, when it applies the word dispensation, its meaning to the spiritual realm, it says that the word dispensation refers, quote, to the divine administration or conduct of the world. In other words, the English word dispensation is talking about how does God exercise his rule over the world that he made? How does he administer, how does he manage this world that he created many, many years ago? So the whole term dispensation is referring to the way in which something is managed or administered, and more specifically, how God has administered his rule over the world during the course of world history. That, very simply, is what the term is referring to, the term dispensation. House management, house administration. Now, in light of that, we want to deal with a third significant thing here this morning, again, by way of background, and that is the theological definition The theological definition of the word dispensation. The theological definition of the word dispensation. In light of the meaning of the word dispensation and the Greek word it's based upon, here would be the theological definition of the word dispensation. A dispensation is a particular way of God administering his rule over the world. Again, a dispensation is a particular way of God administering his rule over the world as he progressively, the idea here is progress being made, as he progressively works out his purpose for world history. As a sovereign God, God has a purpose for world history. And during the course of history, he is progressively working out his purpose for world history. And the way he does that progressively is by administering his rule over the world in different ways at different periods of time. So let me go through it again. A dispensation is a particular way of God administering his rule over the world as he progressively works out his purpose for world history. That would be our theological definition of a dispensation. Now that brings us to a fourth major thing we want to see here by way of background today, and that is the characteristics of each dispensation. The characteristics of each dispensation. There are six characteristics which are true of every dispensation of God's rule. Doesn't matter what dispensation it is, every dispensation of God's rule has these six characteristics. First, a dispensation must have a particular way of God administering his rule. Has to have that, or otherwise it's not a dispensation. It must have a particular way of God administering his rule. Every dispensation is characterized by at least one unique ruling factor, you know, that's unique just to it. That's what makes it a separate dispensation from all other dispensations, so that every dispensation must have at least one unique ruling factor. Sometimes it may have a unique combination of ruling factors that makes it different from all other dispensations. But dispensations involve ruling factors because dispensations are particular ways of God administering his rule over the world. Here's a second characteristic of each dispensation. Every dispensation must involve a particular responsibility for man. A particular responsibility for man. You see, each dispensation makes man responsible to obey God's rule. A man throughout history is responsible to obey God's rule, and each dispensation makes man responsible to obey God's rule in accord with the unique ruling factor or combination of ruling factors of that dispensation. You know, if God is administering his rule in a particular way during this dispensation, then man is responsible to obey the rule of God in accord with the ruling factor or combination of factors which are unique to that particular dispensation of God's rule. So every dispensation must involve a particular responsibility for man. Here's a third characteristic of each dispensation. Each dispensation is characterized by new divine revelation. Is characterized by new divine revelation which had not been given before. Again, every dispensation is characterized by new divine revelation which had not been given before. Now, you could understand why this is necessary. When God changes the way he's been administering his rule to a new way, man has to know what that new way is. You know, how has God changed his rule over us? Man has to know what the new way is so that man knows what his new responsibilities are to God. In light of this new way, God's administering his rule. And the only way man is going to know what the new way is of God administering his rule and what his new responsibilities are now to God is if God reveals to man his new way of administering his rule and therefore what man's new responsibilities are. So really, every dispensation requires new divine revelation, which had not been given before. Because God is now starting to administer his rule in a way he never had before. And so you've got to have new revelation if you're going to know, what is the new way of God ruling over us? And what are my responsibilities to God now in light of this change of the way he's administering his rule? And by the way, that requires that the new revelation come at the beginning of the dispensation. I mean, if God's going to wait until that dispensation is gone for two-thirds of its time to start revealing to man, here's my new way of administering my rule, man's never going to know about that new change and what his new responsibilities are. So the new revelation has to come in the beginning period of the new dispensation. And by the way, that's why the Word of God, the New Testament, teaches that the revelational gifts that God gave to the early church in New Testament times were temporary. They were here in the beginning stage of our present dispensation as God's means of delivering the new revelation for this dispensation to the church so that people would know, here's the new way God is now administering his rule in this new dispensation, and here are our new responsibilities in light of his new way of administering his rule. Here's a fourth characteristic of each dispensation. Each dispensation applies a test to man. Each dispensation applies a test to man. Now, what's the nature of that test? Well, it's simply this. Will man perfectly, that word perfectly is crucial here, will man perfectly obey God's rule by fulfilling the responsibility which is characteristic of that dispensation? Will man perfectly obey God's rule which is characteristic of that dispensation? That's the test that is applied to man in each dispensation. And then there's a fifth characteristic of all the dispensations, and that is this. Each dispensation experiences failure on the part of man. Each dispensation experiences failure on the part of man. Each dispensation demonstrates that man fails to perfectly obey God's rule in that dispensation. So what the dispensations do is this. They graphically demonstrate the fact that there's something inherently wrong with man, that man is a sinner by nature. And it doesn't matter how many different ways God administers his rule over man, man still fails because he's a sinner by nature. That's one of the very significant things about the different dispensations. They graphically demonstrate, drive home the point, there is something inherently wrong with man. He's a sinner by nature, and therefore he doesn't perfectly obey God's rule over him, no matter how God administers that rule. You know, even in the millennium, when the Lord Jesus is here, and there's a perfect government worldwide, and no famine, and no disease, and no war, man will still fail. Read Revelation 20 at the end of the millennium when Satan is set loose from the abyss. There's a huge crowd of people who have been living here in the world during the millennium who flock to Satan and follow him in a revolt trying to overthrow the rule of Christ and God from the world, demonstrating failure on the part of man. It's almost like God through the dispensation saying to man, look, it doesn't matter how I administer rule over you. You still rebel. You still sin. You still fail. So every dispensation experiences failure on the part of man. And then the sixth and final characteristic of each dispensation is this. Each dispensation involves divine judgment because of man's failure. Each dispensation involves divine judgment because of man's failure. Six characteristics of each dispensation. Lord willing, as we work our way through the different dispensations, we're going to look at every one of those dispensations, these six different things with each one of them, and see from the scriptures how this worked out in each of the dispensations. Now, that brings us to the fifth major thing we want to look at by way of background, and that is some important considerations. If you're properly going to understand dispensationalism and the different ways that God has administered his rule over the world, there are several important things you must recognize. First, the different dispensations are different ways of God administering his rule over the world. They are different ways of God administering his rule over the world. They are not. And please underscore that word not. I can't emphasize this strong enough. They are not different ways of salvation. Dispensationalists have often been accused of teaching different ways of salvation. And dispensationalism, properly understood as it's presented in the Word of God, is not teaching different ways of salvation. Let me emphasize as strongly as I can. Salvation has always been by the grace of God, through faith in the Word of God, and always based upon the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Even in Old Testament times, people were saved solely by the grace of God, through faith in the Word of God. And God even based their salvation on the work of Jesus Christ that he knew that Christ would perform when he would die on the cross and be buried and be raised from the dead. See? So please, when we're talking about different dispensations, we're simply talking about different ways that God has administered his rule over the world during the course of history. We are not talking about different ways of salvation. Second important consideration here, under number 5. A dispensation is not an age of history. It is not an age of history. Even though a dispensation may cover the same time period as an age of history. Again, a dispensation is not an age of history, even though a dispensation may cover the same time period as an age of history. Let me point out the distinction here. As we've been noting, a dispensation is a particular way of God administering his rule. By contrast, an age is a particular period of time. You could have several ages within one dispensation. That's possible. A dispensation is a particular way of God administering his rule, but by contrast, an age is simply a particular period of time. They're not the same thing, even though in some instances they may cover the same time period. Here's a third important consideration. A dispensation may involve a particular way of God administering his rule over all of mankind, or over just one segment of mankind. Again, a dispensation may involve a particular way of God administering his rule over all of mankind, or over just one segment of mankind. Let me just give you a couple of examples here of that contrast. The dispensation that's often been called the dispensation of human government was over all of mankind. God put all of mankind under the dominion of human government. And Lord willing, we'll see that later on this week. However, the dispensation of the Mosaic Law God administered over just one segment of mankind, namely one nation, the nation of Israel, during one period of history from Mount Sinai when he gave the law to Israel to Mount Calvary when God did away with the Mosaic Law. There you have a dispensation, the dispensation of the Mosaic Law over just one segment of mankind, namely one nation, for one period of time from Mount Sinai to the cross. Moses in the book of Deuteronomy stated several times to the people of Israel, God gave the law just to this nation and to no other nation. And Paul in Romans chapter 2 made it very clear the Gentiles were never given the Mosaic Law by God. They never had it. So the Mosaic Law was just one particular way or one dispensation of God administering his rule over one nation, namely Israel, during one period of history. But the dispensation of human government was over all of mankind, not just one nation. Here's a fourth important consideration. A new dispensation may continue or discontinue. A new dispensation may continue or discontinue some ruling factors of previous dispensations. A dispensation may continue or discontinue some ruling factors of previous dispensations. We'll see an illustration of that here a little bit later on. But it will have at least one new ruling factor never introduced before. It will have at least one new ruling factor never introduced before, and that's what makes it a new dispensation and different from previous dispensations. It's got a new ruling factor that God didn't use before with mankind. Now let me give you an illustration of a ruling factor God used for a while and then discontinued it when he started a new dispensation, the Mosaic Law. God started using the Mosaic Law for the first time at Mount Sinai. He'd never used it before. And as we saw just with the nation of Israel, but he discontinued using the Mosaic Law as a ruling factor when Christ died on the cross. The New Testament teaches that in a number of passages, that Christ's death was the end of the law. And he's not using that today. Today, in this dispensation, God's using something superior to the Mosaic Law as his way of administering his rule over mankind. So there's an example where he discontinued using a particular ruling factor that he had been using earlier. Now, here's a fifth important consideration. And we've touched on this before, but it's important to see it again. Each new dispensation demands new revelation. Each new dispensation demands new revelation. In light of that, dispensational theology has a strong concept of progressive revelation. What do we mean by progressive revelation? Simply, God didn't reveal all of his truth at one point of time. He has revealed his truth in progressive stages throughout the course of at least biblical history. For example, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God didn't reveal all truth to them at that point in history. He revealed some truth to them, what they needed to know at that time, but then later on, God revealed more truth to Noah that Adam and Eve didn't have. And later on, God revealed more truth to David that Noah didn't have. And later on, God revealed more truth to Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel that David didn't have. And then when the church began on the day of Pentecost, God began revealing some new truth that even Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah didn't have. God has revealed truth in progressive stages throughout the course of biblical history. And dispensationalism is recognizing that progressive revelation of God's truth. Now let me just very quickly deal with a sixth major thing by way of background here, and then we'll let you go. And that is evidences for dispensations. Evidences for dispensations. What evidences are there in the Word of God to the effect that God has administered his rule in different ways at different times in world history? Let me just give you maybe two or three evidences out of many that could be given. Let me ask you a question. Before the flood of Noah's day, did God require capital punishment for murderers? Before the flood, did God require capital punishment for murderers? No. For example, did God require that Cain be executed for murdering his brother Abel? No. God allowed that first murder to continue living out his existence throughout the rest of his life here in the world. Read, for example, Genesis 4, verses 9 through 15. However, when the flood was over and Noah and his family came out of the ark, God, for the first time in world history, instituted and commanded capital punishment for murderers. Read this in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Notice, there was a different way of God administering his rule over the world. And by the way, that dealt with morals. Murder is a moral issue. Now, God didn't change the moral standard. Murder was just as wrong before the flood as after. God never changes his moral absolutes. They're unchangeable. But he has changed the ways he has administered those moral absolutes at different periods of history. Before the flood, no capital punishment for murderers. After the flood, capital punishment for murderers. Here's another evidence of different dispensations of God's rule. Before the Mosaic Law at Mount Sinai, did God require adulterers to be put to death? Before the Mosaic Law at Mount Sinai? No. You read the book of Genesis, there are some significant people in Genesis who committed adultery during their lifetimes. And God never commanded them to be put to death for adultery. When the Mosaic Law was in effect over Israel from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary, did God require the nation of Israel to put to death adulterers within that nation? Yes. You read, for example, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, and other passages where he commanded the death penalty for adultery. Now let me take this a step further. Since the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, has God been requiring adulterers to be put to death? No. Read sometime 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. This is years after Jesus died. And in verses 9 and 10, he gives a list of the kinds of people who do not enter the kingdom of God. And in that list are adulterers and homosexuals and drunkards, etc., that don't enter the kingdom of God. But then when you come down to verse 11, Paul says this to some of the Corinthian Christians sitting there in the church that Sunday morning when his letter is read to them, and such were, past tense, some of you. Some of you are sitting right there in the Corinthian church. You're members now of the Corinthian church. Some of you, before you were saved, were adulterers. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were murderers. And such were some of you. But, thank God for some of the buts in the Bible. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. Notice, since the cross, they can now be members of a local church, in spite of the fact in the past they were adulterers. And Paul didn't say, he didn't put a little footnote at the end of chapter 6, said, now, at the end of this Sunday morning service, after you've read my letter, you drag out of your church everybody who in the past committed adultery and stone them to death. No. But notice, before the Mosaic Law, no death penalty for adultery. Under the Mosaic Law, the death penalty for adultery. Since the death of Christ, no death penalty for adultery. Now that's dealing with a moral issue. God didn't change the moral standard. Adultery was just as much sin before the law and after the law as it was under the law. But he has changed the ways in which he has administered that unchangeable moral absolute that you're not to commit adultery. Do you see the difference here? God has not administered his rule in the same way at all times throughout history. There have been different dispensations of his rule. Under the law, when were the Jews required to worship God? On Saturday, the Sabbath day. Since the cross of Christ, does God require his people to worship on Saturday? Read Romans 14. Paul says, one man keeps one day as his worship day. Another man keeps another day of the week as his worship day. A third one keeps a different day as his worship day. And he says, each man stands or falls before his own Lord, and don't judge one another on this. In Colossians Chapter 2, he warns the Colossian believers, beware of those who are trying to require you to keep Sabbath days. You know, worship just, for example, on Saturday. Now notice, under the law, God required them to worship him just on Saturday as the special worship day. But since the law, he doesn't require that. God has administered his rule in different ways at different periods of history. And that's all dispensationalism is the recognition of those different ways that God has administered his rule during the course of world history. Now, all this is by way of background. And Lord willing, we want to start taking you one by one through the different dispensations of God's rule in the Word of God and see how this background we've been looking at applies to each one of these dispensations of God's rule.